2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We started last week by just going through and just talking and considering from scripture about how to read, how to study, how to handle the Word of God. And sorry, not last week, 2 weeks ago. And so we're going to continue that on, finish that up today. And we're actually going to look at a portion of scripture and go through it together using the principles that we've spoken about and help to apply them and just see what comes out of the scripture. But first, how about we pray? Almighty God, we're handling your Word. As we've just read, it is you have spoken it out. You have made it so it's possible for us to know more about who you are, know your will, know your ways, Lord, and we are so grateful. But Lord, we need to approach your Word. We understand we need to approach it in all humility and with understanding of who you are and how you want us to handle it. So Lord, teach us today. Guide our thoughts, help us to grasp what is true of you and true of your Word and how we are to handle it. Amen. So, over the 2 weeks ago, we went through and just talked about the Word of God, and just the main key thing of when we approach it is that we recognize that it is God's. As we just read, that God, it is God's inspired word. But inspired isn't quite the right word. There is actually, he actually breathed or spoke it out, actually come directly from God. There is no other book, no article, no other words like scripture. It is of God, it's from God and by God. And then we talked about, so therefore our approach to it and our recognition of God and who he is and that this is his living word, we need to come to it humbly and full respect of who God is and what he has given us, and understanding it's something we've got to learn. We don't automatically understand it. And we considered a couple of passages just to remind us that it's God who gives us the understanding. It's not in our own intelligence, our own ability, but it is God, the Holy Spirit in us, illuminates the word to us. He gives us understanding of it. It's not because I might be a better studier than you or you might be better than me that we might go further ahead. No, it's the work of God and our obedience to him. So it's his will and our obedience. And through that, we grow in understanding of God and his word. Therefore, there is the reliance on God to be able to handle his book, to be able to then speak and live it out as a reality in our lives. It has to be from a reliance on God. So therefore, in summarizing that, I made the statement that scripture explains scripture through the illuminating work of the Spirit. Scripture explains Scripture, because we also looked at how if we know one passage, one verse fully explains one concept, but if we keep reading or if we go to other books, other passages, we will see more of that concept, more of those precepts, those directives, those commands, and we'll learn more and more of what God has for us. We'll learn more about God himself. So then from there we looked at the principles of how to actually handle it. But just we start off then by saying, and going back to places such as Exodus and Deuteronomy, and saying that God doesn't allow any of his word to be changed. We can't change it our preference or for the situation. God is a God of truth. The who, the how, the why, the where and the when can't be changed. And all of that comes within a parameters of the context of what we're reading. So then we start to look through of context. If this all matters to God that we can't change, such as in Deuteronomy 18, you know, this example there of a prophet, you can't just guess, you can't just presumptuously speak for God. You have to actually know what God has communicated, know what God's words are, and speak them true to what he has said. And then we went through the context, how important it is to read scripture within context. Just like it is in a conversation that we've had with someone. If I've had a conversation with you this last week and you said, Jeff Seeby, he's one of the best blokes that I've ever known. He was so generous to me. He did this and this, da, 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 da. And then I go on to someone else and I say, my mate at church, he told me, Jeff, he's an absolute mongrel. He He's so tight with his money. What have I done? I've completely misrepresented what was told to me. I've completely misrepresented Jeff, haven't I? I dishonour myself, but yet more than that, I complete disrespect for Jeff and for the person who said it to me, haven't I? And that's even more so if we're to approach God's word for who he is and that they are his words. They're not open for opinion, they are his words. Then we must approach it and hold it and operate it and repeat it and live it fully within the context of what of how he was given it. So we went through the context of and looking at such things as what affects the context. There is timing, as in when was it? Was it in the Old Testament or New Testament that this was written? Was it under the Mosaic covenant? Is it a part of Leviticus? Was it back in the Garden of Eden? There was to whom. Sometimes different things were said solely to a person or to a group, but they're not, we can gain principles from, but they are not for everyone directly. Why was it written? Was it a teaching? Was it a psalm of anguish? Was it prophecy? Was it a warning or a rebuke? So then we went on to grammar. And there are things such as the style of it. Is it a narrative? Is it a poem? Is it an epistle where there's teaching and doctrine and so, where we can gain true understanding such as how to live our lives, how the church is to operate? All these things we looked at as we were going through. And we looked at different passages and examples of if we did or didn't hold to these principles of context. One of them was a narrative. The example of, because you read something in a story, even in scripture, and someone is quoted as saying something, it's not necessarily what God wanted them to say, or that they were doing it in obedience to God. It is a narrative, is a storyline of what happened. Because Cain killed Abel, it doesn't mean that I should kill Ian because I'm unhappy. Does it? No. And that's a very obvious example, isn't it? But yet that's the reality. Because we see something, we can't then repeat it and call that a theology because it's necessarily in a narrative. But also, sometimes in amongst a narrative, you will see principles where God does speak through his chosen person with his words, God's words to that person. So it is important that context is understood so that when we read it, when we're understanding it, we read it in context, and then when we repeat it, we teach it to our kids, when we encourage or share it to our friends, we all do it in a way that is truthful because God is truth. He doesn't accept falsehood. He doesn't accept deceit. So where do we go from there? Well, there are words, so we have in the context and then we have grammar, then we have words, which we didn't cover two weeks ago. Words. We need to pay attention to what words are used. God is very intentional and specific with every single thing that he says. Recently, or going back a little bit, Leanne and I went through a study on 1 John. And there's one word that stands out in 1 John is the word know, K-N-O-W. And towards the end of that epistle, you come across a verse and it says, these things are written so that you may know. The whole epistle of 1 John was written so that believers would know what are the marks of a true believer and the security of salvation in that. So that you know that you are saved. Because back in that time, there was a lot of heresy, false teaching coming along. So God had John write that book or that epistle of 1 John to counteract that. So in that book, that word know, to know for certain what the truth is, to know for certain that you are a believer, to know the will of God in your life, the purpose of God, to know that you are his and what are the marks of it. So therefore, that word know actually turns up 38 times in that short epistle. You can read it in something like about 7 to 10 minutes. It's not very long. There's a heap in it, but yet that one word. So there are words that come out in Scripture. In the Gospel of John, there's a verse towards the end, the second last chapter, the last verse, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that it's through him that we can have eternal life. Believe is the key word all the way through the Gospel of John. 97 times it appears. Believe, believed, or believes appears there. So right through the God's intent for the Gospel of John is that the reader, by the time they might get to the end, they might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who came to die for their sin. So it is very important to notice what words, and not just notice the words that are there and the words that God chooses to use, but what is the actual meaning of them? Later on, we're going to look at a phrase that's used quite often in the epistles or several times. It talks about God, a Christ dwelling in you. What does dwell mean? We'll look at it later. In the book of Romans, sin is a common spoken word. What does sin actually mean? Do I know what it means? Am I just presuming? So these words are repeated. Sometimes it's phrases, two words together, or compound words. God does that for an intention, for a purpose. God is very intentional in his purpose. He chooses every word intentionally, perfectly, to get across a meaning. So we need to understand what those words are. Am I presuming? Do I know what originally meant, or am I just presuming it? For an example, we know how love has many different meanings, don't we? And so if you read through in 1 John chapter 4, the word love there, just almost every verse, or almost every verse, and sometimes two or three times in a verse, the word love is there. But yet, if you actually grab out a dictionary and look at what the use of the word there is, there's multiple meanings, but yet in English, we only have one word. The word spirit through the epistles. What does spirit mean? Well, we presume with a capital S it's the Holy Spirit. If it's a lowercase, well, what is it? What about in the verse where God says he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind? What is the spirit there? He has not given us the spirit of fear. What does it mean? What do you presume? What do I presume? It actually means the mindset. He's not given us the mindset of fear. Everything matters. That's why God has put it there, to communicate who he is, his ways, and what he has done for us, to us, and through us. And it's everything is so important to what God has done. So we need to focus and read and pay attention to what God has written. And therefore, a part of that is understanding what is a good translation. And I'm not going to go deep into this, but more and more today, translations are becoming more and more pleasing, or focused on the pleasing of the reader, instead of communicating the will of God. And as a past elder once admonished and encouraged us at a board meeting, he said, it's so important when you're going to buy a new Bible or look at the one you've got, look at the principles that were used in what was reading it. Know a bit about the person or the team who put it together. So if it is a deceitful person, if they're going around lying about it as they're promoting that, what they've done, pretty good idea that they're not someone who you'd want to follow through on, is it? And actually buy their Bible, their version. Or if they've added 20, 30, 40% to stuff, changed words, changed it from being a little S on spirit to being actually putting there the Holy Spirit. What's going on there? So it's very important that you be wise in the actual Bible you pick up. It's something you need to be diligent and make sure it is actually a copy of God's word and not just someone's commentary and their version. But let's continue. So context matters, grammar matters, words matter. So how do we actually go through a process? What is the technique? What does God have in Scripture for us? What has he written in here and shown us of how to actually go through in a process and walk away with a true understanding? The word there, the emphasis is on true, with a true understanding of what God is communicating here. What do we do with, how do we do that? Well, What does God tell us to do in Scripture? In 2 Timothy 2:15, you'll find the encouragement and multiple other places about the reading of Scripture, to actually read it. It's easy to get up in the morning. Uh-oh, alarm didn't go off. I know by 6:30 I've got to be down the paddock grabbing the truck to fill it up, and then it's 10 o'clock at night and I'm weary and I'm going to bed and I haven't really read the Bible, or I might just quickly flick through something on my phone. And if I don't really put the heart into it, if it's not a priority, I won't read it, will I? Or I'll just flick through it quickly of, yep, that's something I can just tick off, it's done. This is God's wisdom for me. It's better than any letter that Leanne ever wrote to me when we're going out, because this is the Word of God. So let's keep going. So he encourages us to read it. What else does God tell us to do with it? Sorry, I used the wrong reference there. It's 1 Timothy, if you're looking that one up. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. To read it publicly. And in another one is in Revelation 1, he actually said that read it, and if you read it, you'll be blessed. It's to read it with an intent to learn. In Romans, how will they hear unless they have the Word of God? How will they know without the Word of God? Then in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, like we just read at the beginning, the Word of God, it is so important. That why do we have it? Verse 17, it's so that. The importance of those two words, so that. It's so that I can be sanctified, so that I can grow, so that I can know the will and purpose and direction of God, and so that I can know God. If God never communicated to us through his Word, where would we be in our understanding of God if we didn't have the Scriptures? So God calls us to read the Scriptures, to actually pay attention and to read it with the intent to learn from it. Secondly, he encourages us to study it. And that's the reference I wrongly gave before, 2 Timothy 2:15. He calls us to be diligently handling the Word of God. Diligently. He also calls us to speak it. So we are to read it, we are to study it diligently, and we are to speak it, to preach it, to teach it. These are the things that should happen. Remember the Bereans, a simple, common example. What did they do when they were taught these new and wonderful things? They went off, we read in Acts 17, they went off and they studied the Scriptures to see if it was so. What do you do on a Sunday afternoon after you've heard something that is new or different or you disagree with? Do you actually go and actually read it through? Does Scripture, those references, do you jot them down? Do they stay in your mind? Do you go and actually follow through what you've heard? Or do you just accept because Mike said it, because Ross said it, whoever, that it's definitely right? God actually calls us to handle his Word diligently. And a part of that is that I've got to follow through, and it should want to anyway, have a passion for God and his Word. So God calls us to read his Word. And that is one of the things that you'll see when you look through, say, the Old Testament in Ezra and Nehemiah. Why was Ezra where he was? Why was he the one that stood up and read the Bible before the Israelites and they all wept? If you go back into Ezra 7 and verse 10, he pursued God in the Scriptures. It says that he studied them diligently. He pursued God in them. And then he was doing his utmost to teach it to whoever would listen throughout his fellow Israelites. So then when he went back to the Promised Land, God directed and made it possible for him to get back there. He was the one that God chose to stand up before all the people when they found the Scriptures and to read them out. God chose him because he was a godly man and he knew the Word of God and he had a passion for God and his Word. He didn't choose the person who didn't care, who didn't hardly ever read it. He chose a godly man to represent him. And what did God do? What was the work of God there through the reading of his word by Ezra? The people wept and mourned. They were convicted. They received the word of God to their heart. They understood what they had heard. It was through the reading and the work of God through his word. And that's that work of the Holy Spirit that we talked about earlier. So let's continue on. So if God wants us to read it, to study it, to speak it out, whether it be teaching, sharing, encouraging, discipling, what are the actual principles or the process of how to do it? How do we actually go about it? I'm going to talk through now several steps that I do that I've found helps me to come away, to walk away with a good understanding. Now, these principles are mainly guided for going through a book, because in my understanding, God gave me scripture in a book form, in letter form, so therefore I approach it in that way. Even, for example, if I'm going to look at a topic, I will go through and I will study multiple books so I understand it all. Because remember, in context, we need to know what the book is about, what the chapter is about, what the paragraphs around it are about. So I'm going to go through a few steps now about what I actually do and how to actually study the scripture so that you can walk away, stand up from the table and leave your Bible with an understanding, because God, the Holy Spirit, has illuminated to you. So it's not so much the work, it's your heart attitude, your mind of understanding, and the Spirit working in you in this, okay? That is a priority in this, not what I'm going to say here, but these steps are what he has taught me to do so that I can walk away, so I can stand up and live with an understanding of Scripture. So the first approach is humility before God. I don't know Scripture. God has to teach me. I'm not smart. I'm not a reader. I hate reading. But yet, many years ago, God made it so that I could read Scripture and not fall asleep. If I pick up any other book, by about 10 minutes, I'm dozing. By 20 minutes, I'm definitely laying on the floor or on the couch or somewhere. I fall asleep. That's a sedative to me. So I know that in and of myself, but yet God has given me the passion and the ability to read for ages, literally for hours, his word, and I don't get weary. And that is his work, his doing in me. So that is always a reminder to me, but yet also for who God is. We sung before and it just stuck in my mind, just there, singing about how holy God is. God is who he is, and I am whom I am only by the grace of God. So I come to him humbly. I open his word in humility and with prayer, because I need God. I need to talk to him beforehand. So I come before him humbly and in prayer. Then the first thing I do is I will read it through, paying attention. I will read scripture through. Then I'll read it through again and I'll actually start to note what is actually written down. I'll start to note what is said in verses, maybe what that paragraph or the chapter is about. And I'll go all the way through, taking notice of things such as grammatical structure, like we said before. What words are used? What words are repeated? What phrases? If there's a therefore, or if there's a for this reason, or if there's a so that, I make sure I understand and know why the therefore is therefore, so that it all joins together. Because if I don't, I won't understand what God's saying, will I? And we're going to see in a moment in that passage in Ephesians that I asked you to read for today. There is a for this reason, there is a so that. So it's a building, a process, there's something happening there together. So that's on my second read through, I will start writing down. But the first time through, I will simply just read it through, paying attention, so that I can grasp and understand generally what the book is about. And then I'll read it through, taking note of what's actually written there. The third time, I'll read it through, considering cross-references. As in, I will consider what other scripture has to do with what I'm reading. And we'll do that in a moment. I'll be paying attention a bit more to the words, and I'll actually start to look at what are their meanings, what am I presuming here in this, what is actually written here. And what does it mean? Because I don't know of myself. I need God to show me. So then I start to collate. But before I collate, I'll actually read it all through again. And I'll take note of the verses that what's written. But I actually write out the scripture as I go through. I actually, as I'm studying on that third time through, I actually write out the verses and I'll write under them. Every second line, I'll write out what is actually there. What's that word there? If it's spirit, what is that word meaning there? And I'll actually write it underneath. So that as I go through, I slowly build and build and build on what I understand, what I know. So that by the time I get to the third, fourth time having read through, there's fairly well a good collated understanding. I've written out what chapter 1 or verses 7 to 10 or wherever is about. What is the focus? So then by the time I get to the end of the book, I have a pretty good understanding of what is written here. And with the principle in mind that the meaning is the text. That the meaning is the text. Because this goes back to who God is. You approach his book for who he is. God is very intentional in who he is. He always uses the words specifically that he wants to communicate with. So therefore, if he communicates and puts a word down there, then that's what I need to understand the meaning of, and that is the meaning of the text. So what we're going to do now is we're going to actually turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to go through this passage, and we're not actually going to read through the whole book several times due to time constraint, but I will give you a bit of I'll give you a reminder. You know, a lot of you know what Ephesians is about, that how is a good foundational book where the first part of it is who we are in Christ, who we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, in the sense of it's in three parts. There's the sit, the walk, and the stand. Who we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that we are in our saved position. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has equipped us with all that we need to serve him, to live a godly life. Then the middle part is actually how to live in that reality. And then the last chapter or so is how to stand firm as a believer. And that's where, for example, you come across like the armour of God. So we're in the middle here. And he's talking to them about how to live their life. And in leading up in chapter 3, we're going to start from verse 14. But leading up the first 13 verses, Paul is saying to them, I'm here doing and writing this to you, and I've been in your life because that is what God has called me to do. Now, if you will read three verses that show this, verse 1, Ephesians 1, 3. So far we've looked at I'll give a summary, but you would have done it yourself. What is the book about? What is happening here in this immediate chapter, this paragraph just before it, where I'm going to now look at so that I have it in context? And verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about it. And go to verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So he's wanting to let them know he is called of God to do this. And you get down to verse 13 and he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation, because you can easily get discouraged. Here's Paul off in jail. But no, God was still using him. God had called him to do this, so God was using him to do it, wasn't he? And he's writing this to the Ephesians. So then verse 14, it starts with, for this reason. For what reason? Because he has been called of God and he has wanted to be faithful to God. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be able to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, as you just take a moment, look at those verses. What do you notice? Are there any words sticking out? The grammatical structure, is there anything happening there? Are there any connecting phrases? There's one right at the beginning, isn't there, that I said about before, for this reason. There's also one at the start of verse 17, so that. But yet these verses, the first two or three words in each of these verses are connecting. They then go on to the next bit. This is a great passage here to show it, just how God is so intentional, and we'll work through this passage. So, what's happening here? When you look at it, there are three parts here to this passage. You have 1 to 16 all in the lead up. There's 17, 18 and 19 are the reality of what Paul is praying for here, because this is a prayer, and we'll get to why it is a prayer, how it's seen here. And then verses 20 and 21, the reality of why, the reason why, and the focus back on God. So if you go to verse 17, for this reason, so it's because God has called him. Then he says, I bow my knee before the Father. So is he just bowing down in submission, or is it an act of worship, or what's he actually doing? Well, as we go through, you'll see that he actually is praying. And just like we would use about get on our knees as a term referencing prayer, it's the same in the way that is used here. Paul is saying, I'm on my knees humbly before the Father in homage for you guys. To bow here is to be on your knees in homage. So just to read that through, we might read and think, oh, don't know, and we would just presume what the meaning is. So it's important as we go through, as we progress, to understand what's happening. So some of this I have understanding of because I've done some word studies, and I've looked about other passages that have to do this, and I've looked over this for many hours. But today, we've only got a few moments, so it's harder to see. But I encourage you to go home and actually work through this passage and see, check out, be diligent, make sure I've told you the truth about it, not to catch me out, but to live in the reality of what is written here so that you can be blessed by it. So, just like he did in 1:15, Ephesians 1:15, there's a prayer there for him. Here, in 3:14, he starts praying for them. So that's what the grammatical structure here is, that Paul, directed by God, is praying for these Ephesian believers. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knee before who? The Father. And that's important. Every word that God uses is important. Because we go on to the next verse, verse 15, it says, from whom? Who is the whom? The Father. Okay? From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So is that talking about the billions of people that have ever lived? Or what families is it talking about? What should we presume? Well, without even doing a word study, the grammatical structure, the flow here, because the term Father is used, and because it's talking about those in heaven, those two points are when it talks about the Father through the epistles, it's normally talking about from the perspective of believers. When it talks about those in heaven, it's only ever talking about believers. Okay, so it's talking about the family or families of believers here. And oddly enough, that's who he's actually writing to in Ephesus. The book is written to believers. So, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom, so it's of God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What does it mean to derive your name? That's whose you are. I am a Shadbolt. You're a Sebi. Maybe a Nixon. Whatever your surname is, that's who you are. And even some of the names that you'll read through the Gospels, like Bar Jonah. Bar is son of. And in the Scottish way that they used to have their names, it indicated they were the son of. You as believers, are children of God if our faith is in Jesus Christ. If he is our faith and what he did on the cross, we are God's children. So that talks about identity, doesn't it? It talks about value. It talks about origin. Just in that one phrase, from whom we derive our name. So you can see there again, that matters what words God has written there. It matters. So let's continue on then into verse 16. And so what are the first three words here? As I said before, these verses are so good. The first two or three words then launch into that verse. And it is that he would, who's the he? Still the Father. That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So is my strength limited to my circumstances? Whether it's a drought, whether I'm single or married, whether I'm feeling crook, or whether I'm feeling as fit as I've ever been. What does this say? We can see the origin of who I am and identity and value. It's through God the Father strengthening us, can't we? It's written right here before us. And the interesting thing is, where does it come from? What is it according to? What would you say, Jeff? Verse 16, that he will grant you according to what? The riches of his power. You're going to be next. That's fine. But you know, it's not out of his riches. If I ask you, Neil, for $20 from your wallet, that $20 is no longer in his wallet. It's out of his wallet. When God acts according to the riches of his glory, it's not that it's taken out and the resource has been drained a bit, is it? What does he say here? Remember, every word matters and how God writes it. It is according to. God is so glorious. His glory is the radiance of his essence. The essence of who God is that he is infinite. You cannot deduct anything from God. So it's according to who he is, that same measure of who God is, out of who he is, that is the resource from which he strengthens you. He resources you. That's what it's saying here. It's according to, it's not out of. So that wording there matters, doesn't it? So it's another example of the wording that God puts there matters. It shows true to who God is. So let's continue on then. And so see how it's to the inner man, the reality of who you are. It's not who you want to show yourself to be when you put all the mud on your face to go off to work, or you comb your hair or have a neat shave. No, it's the inner man, the reality of who you are. God strengthens and builds up who you are. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If a dust storm has come along and I give this example with permission, I've asked her, if a dust storm comes along and Jeff has opened up the windows of the house and he's gone off checking sheep, and Tracy comes home, what is Tracy going to do? Tracy's going to clean the house. She won't rest. She won't sit down to watch her TV show or anything like that until she has cleaned it all, won't she? Like I said, I'm not making fun of her or Jeff. I asked Tracy before. She will go about, she will do all of what she needs to do above and beyond to make sure everything is clean and right. Then she will sit down and rest and do what she can do, what she should do and is able to do and enjoy and be a blessing as a person who dwells in that house, who resides there. Now, in verse 17, this is another example of how words matter with God. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That dwelling is that God comes in, does a work, and then he and does that work first, salvation, and then there's a sanctifying process. But in that sanctifying process, he actually dwells. He makes his abode there. He makes his dwelling there through the Spirit. That is what the word dwell there means. So it's not that he just hangs out there for a moment or just hangs out. No, it's a part, that's how Scripture explains Scripture. The word dwell here is a part of the sanctifying process. When we read other passages that talk about God sanctifying us, this one word here, dwell, Christ dwelling in you, is talking about that as well. It's a part of the meaning of the word. And that is amazing, isn't it? If I was to write this or you were to write this, we wouldn't get this done so well, would we? Not even the highest IQ would. The greatest person at writing literature would not get this well. Just so well how it all fits together. And for sake of time, we're going to finish up. But I want to go back and just remind you also of when I spoke a few weeks ago. I used the example of the name of God. And then one of the meaning of his name that he used was majestic. And when he, remember he was telling about the Israelites, you're going to not want me, you're going to want a king. And then when we read about this, actually in 1 Samuel, what happens? He actually says the words, they've not rejected you, Samuel, but they've rejected me as their king. Why would he ever say king? Because it's written back several hundred years before that this was his name. He is majestic. He is their king. He declared it to them so that they knew that he was their king. So that Scripture all fits together with Scripture, and it's so important that we don't just read one passage, that we look at the context, we look at the grammar, we look at the words, we read it through and we put the time and effort in all diligence. If you want to do a word study and God do a number on you, look at the word diligent or diligence. Search through your Bible and have a look at it and look at the word meaning. That's what God calls us to. And he actually commands us. Just like salvation is not an offer, it is a command. And so if we don't put our faith in Christ, we're actually going against his command. It's an act of disobedience. But all the way through, Scripture explains Scripture. To what end? So that I can be pumped up? Yeah, I can beat you in an argument or you can beat me? No, not at all. So that I might be like Christ and for the glory of God. That is why we have the Scripture, so that I can live out. And if you go to those last couple of verses there, in verses 20 and 21, we can't go through them properly, but just to read, to see the focus in all of this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, I thank you that you are sovereign. I thank you that you've given us your book. Lord, there is so much of you we just don't grasp, we just don't get. But yet, Lord, through your illuminating, your enlightening work in us, Lord, you give us understanding. You've given us your book. They are your words, Lord, and we are so appreciative. We are We just can't say thank you enough that we have a copy of your word before us, Lord, in our language to understand. So, Lord, help us to be diligent with it. Help us to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. Amen.